Please turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 29 to 42, and that's on page 886 of the Pew Bibles. John 1, 29 to 42 on page 886. We started this series on the Apostle John, on the life of the Apostle John last week with an overview, and we're starting here then in on the specific passages in his life, about his life, with a passage where he's not actually mentioned specifically. Here we're reading from the book that he wrote, from John's Gospel, and the John we're going to read about here is John the Baptist, the one who's named. But then two of John's disciples are mentioned here, and one of them is named as Andrew, and the other one is not named. He goes out of his way to name Andrew and doesn't name the other one. And I believe, along with most interpreters, that John is referring to himself here. That this other disciple with Andrew is the Apostle John. And that this experience of hearing John the Baptist proclaim about the Lamb of God and these events around Jesus' baptism were important for John when he was ready to drop his net, that made him ready to drop his nets and follow Christ. And so John learned here why Christ is extraordinary. And so pay attention here to what sets Jesus apart in these verses. This is John 1, 29 to 42, speaking about John the Baptist here at the beginning. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.' The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. The Apostle John and his brother James and their friends Andrew and Peter lived and worked in Galilee, in the little town of Bethsaida. They were partners in the fishing business. They lived and worked up in the north, up in Galilee. But as good Jewish men, they would travel down to Judea three times a year for the feasts, for the Passover, for the Feast of Weeks, and for the Feast of Booths. And they would make that trip three times a year down to the area of Judea, which is where they are here in this passage this morning. Now, I need to correct something that I said last week when I referred to people traveling around Samaria to get down to Judea and how that was what everybody did. I've discovered as I've researched it more that that was actually not that common that they would go out of their way like that. Josephus, who lived at that time, said the Galileans commonly went through Samaria. So I just wanted to clarify that. I don't think I was correct with that last week. You can look into that more yourself if you're interested. But the point still stands that they went to Judea for these festivals. They were frequently down in that area. And so it's not surprising that as John and Andrew and their brothers were down in Judea, they would have heard about this new preacher, this prophet, this wild-looking man out in the desert of Judea, out in the wilderness across the Jordan to the east of Jerusalem, who was preaching a message of repentance and who was baptizing people. A strange man who ate bugs and who ate wild honey. And they would come out, they would go out to him with the other crowds who had assembled for the feasts. And they heard his preaching and they kept coming back. And they kept coming back and embraced eventually what he was saying, to the point that Andrew at least, and we think John along with him, were called disciples of John the Baptist. They followed him enough, they identified with him enough that they would call themselves disciples of John the Baptist. John seems to be giving us an eyewitness account here. It does seem like he was there during these events. And so they believed what John had said, and one day they were there to listen to John preach again, and the crowds were starting to gather towards John the Baptist. But this day, something different happened. These crowds are coming towards him, and one man that's walking towards them was Jesus himself. And John looked up, and he saw Jesus. And instead of just going into teaching the whole crowd like he normally did, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He'd been telling them that he told them over and over again that someone was coming who was greater than him. The one they really needed to pay attention to, the one they really needed to follow. And the day had come. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the one. This is the person we have been waiting for. This is the person that I've been talking about." And so John, the Apostle John here, and Andrew and the others like them heard this, and they learned through these truths that John the Baptist said in our passage here this morning, they learned what made Jesus extraordinary, what made Jesus completely unique. These truths that they learned here are what made John ready to drop his nets and follow Jesus when Jesus called him to be his disciples. He learned these key truths about who Jesus is, and those same truths are still true today. And they are still absolutely essential in your faith in our living God and in his Savior. And so, having heard this word of God read this morning, heard this proclaimed this morning, brothers and sisters, believe and defend that Jesus is the unparalleled Lamb of God. Believe and defend that Jesus is the unparalleled Lamb of God. We've just read about two different incidents here, two different days even, one day and the next day. And these two different incidents and two different days teach us two different aspects of Jesus being the Lamb of God. And the first way that Jesus is the Lamb of God that John highlights in his teaching in this first day is that Jesus is like no one else. He is like no one else. And there are a few different ways that John the Baptist tells them that Jesus is like no one else. He gives them a few different aspects of who Jesus is that show that there's no one like him. He says right off the bat there in verse 29 that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb, the only one who takes away sin truly, the only one who truly pays the price as a sacrifice for sin. And by calling him the Lamb here, as a reference as we read from the Old Testament, John was calling to mind all of that Old Testament history of the use of lambs in God's worship. All of those Old Testament, all those hundreds of thousands of lambs that had been offered in the tabernacle and in the temple. And so this was a familiar idea to the people, to Jewish people like John and Andrew here. As we read earlier, there was a daily sacrifice, two lambs every day, every day. If they were doing it and then on the Sabbath, there was a requirement for two extra lambs. So four lambs every Sabbath and two lambs every other day of the week. All the way through, every day, from the day God commanded it to the day that Jesus came and fulfilled it. Now, it wasn't always done faithfully, but if it had been done faithfully, that would have been well more than 1 million lambs offered just in the daily sacrifices. Day after day, all of these lambs. But those weren't the only lambs, of course. There was the Passover lamb. Every year, every family offering a lamb or a kid, a baby goat, not a child. A lamb or a kid for the sake of their family every year. And then there were lambs offered for many other reasons. If you go through the Old Testament sacrifices, there were lambs offered for purification after childbirth. Lambs for purification of lepers, like we read. Lambs at the Feast of Weeks in particular, lambs when a Nazirite finished his vow, and on, all of these lambs that were offered over and over and over and over again, they were given this picture that they needed a lamb to be slain for them to be cleansed and for them to be forgiven. And Jesus is that lamb. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. And our versions add the word lamb there. Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And so John, in saying this, is saying he is the lamb. He is the one who has come to suffer in our place for sins. But by calling him the lamb, he's reminding us that all of those other lambs, all those more than a million lambs offered before this point, none of them had actually saved anyone from their sins. All of those lambs were just a picture. None of them could truly purify God's people. Only Jesus is the lamb, the one who truly pays for the sins, for the sin of the world. But this sacrificial idea, this sacrificial lamb, isn't the only way that John points out that Jesus is unlike anybody else. He also points out that Jesus is important because of how long he has existed. That Jesus existed before he was conceived. And this might not be what our first thought or our first argument that we would go to for how great Jesus is, but notice that what John says here in verse 30. He says, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Now, kids, I don't know if you know your story of John the Baptist being born and of Jesus being born. Do you remember that their moms got together because they're relatives? And if you remember the order of those stories, John the Baptist was conceived first. John the Baptist was born first. They were in the womb at the same time. They were both in utero at the same time, but John was older. And so when John says here, he was before me, or as the New American Standard says, he existed before me. I think that's a better way to put it. When John the Baptist says, he was before me, he's saying something extraordinary about this person. That unlike any other human being in all of history, Jesus existed before he was conceived. Before he was a human being, he existed. And that has never been true of any other human in history. And Jesus talks about this in his interaction with the Jews later on in John chapter 8 when he's talking about Abraham. And he talks about Abraham as if he knew him and saw him. And the people say in John 8, 57 and 58, they say, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Which was such a clear claim to being God that they took up stones to stone him because they thought he was blaspheming. Before Abraham was, I am. And that's what Jesus emphasizes himself in John 17 in his prayer. He says, now Father, John 17 verse 5, now Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's God himself who has existed for all eternity past. He is the only person who ever existed before he was conceived. And so all of those shadows and types of Christ that came before him were a pattern based on a heavenly reality that already existed. Think about the way that Hebrews talks about the tabernacle in the same way. Hebrews says that the tabernacle was a copy of the true reality in heaven. The Holy of Holies was a copy of the true Holy of Holies in heaven that already existed in heaven. In Hebrews 9:24, it says that for Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. That these copies on the earth are a copy of something that already exists in heaven. And so when you think about all those shadows of Christ in the Old Testament, all the prophets and the priests and the kings and the sacrificial lambs, they were shadows and copies of the Son of God who already existed. And now the true reality had come to earth. The true Son of God, the true Lamb of God had come. You could think about this kind of like when a product is being released, and you know it's already been manufactured, but you haven't gotten your hands on it yet. And you know it's there, it's out there somewhere, and you might get a picture of it, you might see a picture of it, you might see a demo video of it that shows you something about it, but you don't have it there in your hands yet, you don't have it there in front of you yet. And then the day comes when it arrives. And it always existed. The only reason those pictures and those videos existed was because the reality already existed, but it hadn't arrived yet. In the same way, all those shadows of Christ in the Old Testament were just copies of that heavenly reality that always existed, and now he had come to earth. That's what John's saying here when he says, he was before me. He existed before me. He superseded John. He was more important than John and more important than every other shadow of Christ because he was the true reality, like no one else. And then John also mentions here that another way that Jesus is unlike anyone else is that God announced him to be like no one else. He was announced by divine revelation. He was announced by God himself. There are some people today who want to tell you that, many people today who want to tell you that Jesus was just, he was just a good teacher, and his disciples are the ones who made too much of him later. And they go on the hunt for the historical Jesus, the true Jesus, who isn't clouded by all of this issue of him being divine and all this extra stuff that they say his disciples piled on top of it. Liberal scholars will say that the real Jesus really didn't want all this hype about him. He really didn't want all of this. He didn't make a splash. He didn't want people to make such a big deal out of him. He just wanted people to follow his teaching. He didn't want to be claimed as divine. And it's true that in his ministry, Jesus suppressed some of the excitement about him because he needed to complete his mission. He wasn't on the messianic mission that people thought he was. And so he told people not to talk about his miracles. He told his disciples not to tell anyone about his transfiguration until after the resurrection. He did suppress some of that in a sense. But at the same time, his identity as the Son of God and as the Messiah was still definitively and publicly revealed by God. God made it absolutely clear in a public way, not behind closed doors, not in a dark, shadowy way. He made it publicly known that this was his son. Look at the way that John talks about this in verse 32. He says, I saw the Spirit descend on him and remain on him. And then he goes on here and he says, now, I didn't know him. This wasn't someone that I knew that I was just trying to promote. It wasn't my cousin. They were cousins, but they didn't know each other that well, because they grew up in different parts of the country. Jesus grew up in Egypt for a while and then Galilee, and John was down in Judea. They didn't know each other that well. And John, so this isn't John trying to give his cousin a leg up and promote his family member. John says, I didn't know him. He came to me, I didn't know him, but when I baptized him, God himself revealed. God said, when you see that Spirit descend, this is the one. This is the Lamb you've been waiting for. This is the Son of God. And when it happened, God's own voice from heaven, not in a secret, shadowy, behind closed doors kind of way, in a public, open way, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus was announced by God himself in a way that no one else ever was, because he was the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. And as with all of Jesus' miracles and things that he said, there were people who could explain it away. There were people who tried to deny it. There were people who just ignored it. There were even people who tried to destroy the evidence of Jesus' miracles. But at the end of the day, it wasn't because it was secret that they didn't know. It was because they didn't believe it. And because they just didn't want to believe it and they wanted to ignore it. So friends, since Jesus is this unique Lamb of God, this unparalleled Lamb of God, is Christ that central in your faith and in your life? Is Christ himself the linchpin of everything that you believe? Or do you have sort of a generic belief in God that looks kind of like a lot of the other moral monotheistic religions with kind of a Jesus add-on or a Jesus flavor? Or is Christ himself at the heart of what you believe? Do you truly believe him to be who he revealed himself to be? Have you trusted in the Lamb as the only solution for your sin? As the only way that you can be saved? The only hope for humanity in this world? God himself who came to earth to suffer for sinners like you and me? This is the way that Jesus has revealed himself. These are the truths about Jesus that made John ready to just drop his nets and follow him and give his whole life in following Jesus. You may be tempted in our day and age, in our postmodern age, to have that sort of a detached, open-minded, self-controlled, sort of I'm in charge of things kind of attitude towards your beliefs and not wanting to put all your eggs in one basket. And say, well, I don't want to be too dogmatic about anything. I don't want to throw myself into any one thing too much. I want to just take stock of everything, and I want to recognize and say, you know, don't you know there are all kinds of theories about who Jesus was, and that there are people with strong arguments on all sides of this, and we really shouldn't be too dogmatic about these details about who Jesus was or who he is now. Or do you stand firm on these truths as essential, as critical, as truly essential, that Jesus is the one and only Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he is the one and only eternal Son of God, and that he was confirmed and revealed by direct divine revelation through his prophet John the Baptist. Now, part of the great mystery of Christ's identity that the church struggled for its first several hundred years to define, because it's so hard for us to wrap our minds around, is this idea that, yes, Jesus is the eternal Son of God, but he is also fully and truly human. And here in this passage, we see that same sort of seemingly contradictory idea, just how special and unparalleled and unique Jesus is, and extraordinary he is, but also just how humble and normal and human he was in his ministry on this earth. And so the second aspect of Jesus being the Lamb of God here that we see in the second section that we read is that he is like everyone else. That Jesus as the Lamb of God is like everyone else. The words that we've been looking at so far from John the Baptist here are extraordinary in the true sense of the word. Out of the ordinary, extraordinary, just completely out of, unlike anything else that happened in the history of mankind. But then the next section here about Jesus is strikingly ordinary by comparison. In the first section here, you have the crowds coming to John and Jesus approaching, and John proclaims to the crowd about Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he talks about him existing before he was even conceived, and all of these great and glorious mysteries or truths about Christ. And then you get to the second section, and it's just so much more ordinary. Here the apostle John and Andrew are standing with John the Baptist, and they're just standing there together, and Jesus walks by, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Jesus is just walking past, because we know that by the time the disciples decide to follow him, he's already past them, and they have to catch up to him. He's just walking past them, and John says, "Look, it's the Lamb of God." And they go and follow him. And it sounds very ordinary, right? Jesus is walking along, and these guys start following him, and so he sees him behind him, and he stops, he turns to them and says, "What are you seeking?" Or, in other words, "What do you want? Why are you following me?" And they say, "Where are you staying?" They want more than just a conversation on the road with him. They want time with him where he was staying, somewhere where they could talk more. And they call him rabbi, call him teacher, because they want to learn from him. They know that he's the one that they should follow. And so he invites them. He says, "Sure, come on, come with me." And they go to the place he was staying, since he didn't live there. He was staying there temporarily. And they stay with him for a while. It tells us what time it was when they got there. Again, really ordinary parts of Jesus interacting with them. And so this Lamb of God, this eternal Son of God, who had existed for all eternity past, was somebody who needed a place to stay. He was approachable. He was another Jewish man who'd probably come down to Judea for the feast at that time. And the Gospel of John does emphasize Jesus' divinity more than the other Gospels. So clearly shows that Jesus was God, but John also gives us his eyewitness accounts of Jesus in such human situations, Jesus being so human. In chapter 4, John tells us that Jesus got tired from traveling. In chapter 9, Jesus spat on the ground to make mud for one of his miracles. In chapter 11, Jesus wept over his friend's death. He shed tears. In chapter 13, Jesus took off some of his clothes and wrapped a towel around his waist to get down on the floor and wash his disciples' feet. And in chapter 21, Jesus, after the resurrection, Jesus made breakfast for his disciples. He made a fire and cooked some fish for his disciples. And such approachable, humble, human aspects of who Jesus is. And this idea that Jesus was humble and ordinary in a sense, there's another aspect of him being the Lamb of God. In Isaiah 53, when Isaiah talks about him being the lamb who was led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. The emphasis there is not just on him being a sacrifice, it's also on his submitting to that, his humility, his being docile, his being an ordinary lamb. In a similar way, in Revelation 4, when John has this vision of the throne room, and someone says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," he turns and looks, and there's a lamb. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he looks, and it's a lamb who was slain, an ordinary, humble lamb. And that's who Christ is. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the eternal Son of God who humbled himself to become an ordinary human being like you and me, and to walk on this earth and to offer himself in an accessible and ordinary kind of way as the Lamb of God. He was someone that Andrew and John could literally follow and literally stay with and sit and talk to. Do you truly believe in Jesus' humanity? Do you hold it dear? Is it important to you that Jesus was a man, a human, is a man, is a human being? That Jesus came not just as the sacrificial Lamb of God, but as the humble Lamb of God? I think there are a couple of traps we can fall into where we don't recognize just how accessible Jesus was and is. We can make Jesus not accessible to people in the way that we talk about him sometimes. I think one of the ways that we can do this is by making complex or side theological issues more central than Jesus Christ himself. I've been aware of this as we've been going through this membership class. We're covering all kinds of details in this membership class about all areas of theology and things that we believe and things that are important. And we've studied the end times, and we study infant baptism, and we study worship and the regulative principle and all these important things that are true from the Word of God. But I'm concerned that sometimes when we make that the focus of our membership class, then we sometimes forget that what we're training people for and preparing people for is to profess faith in Jesus Christ. That what's most central when you stand up here, if you become a communicant member of this church, what's most central is whether you stand up here to say, "Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. I have been forgiven through him. I have been adopted through him. He is the Lamb of God." We need to keep Christ accessible in that sense. Kids, for those of you, especially those of you in our membership class right now, and for those of you who are thinking about the membership class eventually, it's important for you to learn all these other areas of theology, all these other things, and to know what you're promising when you say, "I will submit to the teaching of this church." But as you think about becoming a member of this church, don't let it become an issue of, "Do I know enough theology that I get to be a member now?" Think about, "Do I believe and trust in Jesus Christ? Have I repented of my sin, and do I trust him for everything?" Because that's what it means to stand up and profess faith in Jesus Christ and learn the rest of it and embrace the rest of it, because it's true and it's important, but make Christ the center. I think we also can hinder the accessibility of Christ and the normalness of Christ as a human being when with some of the sort of caricatures and cartoonish versions of Jesus that are out there. As you think about all the depictions of Jesus that go on around us all the time, every single one of them is too limited. It's one-sided. It's, and aside from the second commandment issue with it, It's just not a true full representation of who Jesus Christ is. And especially when it's those sort of glowy, otherworldly, haloed pictures of Jesus. He only ever has that one facial expression of that sort of perfect tranquility. It doesn't seem human in these depictions of him. There's even sort of the Jesus uniform, where he's got the white robe on and usually a blue sash. And friends, just the fact that someone can be said to look like Jesus means we're doing it wrong. Because Jesus didn't look like Jesus. Jesus looked like everybody else. John here in this very chapter, back in verse 26, had told them, "Among you stands one whom you do not know." He says, it's just like you guys. He's out there. He's out there right now, and you guys don't recognize who he is. Because he looked just like everybody else. He was a normal human being, a Jewish man from Galilee, who didn't have anything about his appearance that would have attracted us to him in particular, or that would have made him stand out. And so as we talk about Jesus, and as we try to maintain a picture of who Jesus really was and is, we have to not limit him to these sort of caricatures and cartoonish pictures of who Jesus was, and understand this breadth and depth of who he was as the eternal Son of God who became fully human. If you had been standing there that day, and you heard John the Baptist say these words, say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," would you have believed him? Would it have made you ready when Jesus called to drop your livelihood and follow him? You might say, well, if I had seen it happen, if I'd seen the heavens open, if I'd heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," well, then if you'd given me that proof, then yes, I would follow Jesus and I would believe him. But friends, the same word of God in written form, but still the same word of God, proclaims to you today, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so friends, know him, trust him, believe in him, and then defend who he is at all costs. Do make this a point of difference. If someone wants to deny the divinity of Christ, if someone wants to deny the humanity of Christ, these are critical, essential, core beliefs in our Christian faith. So friends, believe and defend that Jesus is the unparalleled Lamb of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a glorious mystery we have seen in your word today. We have heard from your word today. That you, the eternal God, would come to earth and would become human and would walk among us, literally walk among us. That you would pay the price, you would shed your blood for the sin of the world. Lord, help us to believe that. I pray especially this morning, if there are any here this morning who do not know and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would hear this testimony from the Word of God and believe in him and submit their whole lives to him and give glory to him in everything that they say and think and do. Lord, I pray the same for all of us who have already those of us who have already trusted in you, that we would make Christ central in every part of our lives because of who he is, that because he is this perfect Lamb of God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.